morning, brethren, sisters, and scholars. I'm happy to be here this morning to once again share this time and opportunity to study and meditate upon Yahweh's name. I've been given the subject of the proclamation of the name. To start, I'm going to give a history of Israel with Moses, the types in the burning bush, the giving of the memorial name, what that meant for Israel, and what that means to us. We start with Israel in Egypt. God had told them they would dwell in a land that was not theirs. There arose a Pharaoh that was not familiar with God's ways and the ways of the Israelites. This Pharaoh was jealous of the Israelites for being such a large and powerful people in his nation, and caused him to put them under hard bondage. Now we know that through their trials and tribulations, there was a promise of deliverance. This was done through who we know today as Moses. Moses was born in Egypt to Amram and Jochebed. This was most likely an unwelcome birth, because at that time, Pharaoh had commanded that all the male children were to be killed. Moses was a very good-looking child, and his parents were unwilling to put him to death. He was hid for 3 months before he was placed in a basket and set along the river. Moses means drawn out. In the natural view, we see he was drawn out of the river. However, later we will see a spiritual aspect of his name, the drawing out of the children of Israel from Egypt. Next, we see God using the daughter of Pharaoh in his purpose. Rejecting her father's view, she chooses to keep the child. This is a key point in that if Moses had been found by any other, he would have most likely been killed. Not being able to care for the child properly, a nurse was required. Moses' sister, who is placed to watch him, approaches Pharaoh's daughter and says that she knows of a nurse. She runs and finds her mother and brings her. Now the child has been returned to her mother to nurse him, along with his mother being paid to do so. It was important so that the child would be brought up in the ways of the Lord, as we are commanded to bring up our children in the admonition of the Lord. Here we see God's hand guiding each of them in the way that was needed for Moses to receive the training to deliver the children of Israel. Moses, being adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, enabled him also to gain a high rank among the Egyptians. Probably around the age of 12, he was handed over to the Egyptians to learn their ways. This would give him the character that he needed so that he would be able to one day lead the nation. It wasn't until he was 40 years of age that he reconsidered his position of being called an Egyptian. He was given the opportunity to rule in Egypt because of a civil war. However, knowing that he was raised by his own father and mother, they, knowing the importance of the ways of Yahweh, as we see in Hebrews chapter 11, where it gives the parents of Moses credit for being faithful, and he, being very much learned in the ways of the Hebrews, even by the age of 12, that he rejects this position of ruler. This was a great act of faith on the part of Moses, as well, as human nature would have taken the position of power. Once he realized that Yahweh had chosen him to deliver Israel, he started to act upon it. He did not wait for the instruction of God first. Instead, he smote an Egyptian man that wronged the Hebrew, and thought it would be kept secret. However, it was not, and he was forced to wander in the wilderness. He was introduced to Jethro, one of the leading men of the land and then married his daughter. He attended his flock in Horeb. A good lesson for us. We know that even though the people at that time could not see it clearly, if we have a better view that God was still working through Moses, his character was still not ready for the work that he needed to do. He needed to be prepared through quietness and humiliation. The years rolled by, and there was yet no sign of hope for Israel's release. This might have looked like Israel was being abandoned, that Moses was no longer in the picture, that the plan was falling apart. We can put ourselves in the position of Israel. By this point, would have no foresight of what would happen to their nation. They had become used to the ways of the Egyptian life, and some would have been worshipping the gods of the Egyptians. If we do not continually read and renew our faith with the gathering together one with another on Sunday mornings and all other times possible to study and meditate upon the word of the Lord, we can be found as one of them. One of those of Israel who counted his time, our probationary period to allow God to adjust and develop our characters, has delay. We, brethren and sisters, are not in a time of delay. We must follow Apostle Paul's advice and continually press on towards the mark. We can look at Israel's situation and say it was well over the 400 years that they were told they would be in bondage, and some 80 years after Moses was born, before they were delivered from Egypt. This is another good lesson for us. Things of God's plan are worked out very slowly in the providence of men, but very deliberately. Moses was about doing his daily routine in the Mount of Horeb, tending to Jethro's flock. Now, a side note about Mount Horeb. It was a twin peak on the same plateau as Mount Sinai. However, there is a very distinct difference between the two. The area is low, and the high peaks are of sharp granite. Mount Horeb is about 3 miles south of Mount Sinai. And Mount Horeb is always mentioned as the Mount of God. Mount Sinai was where Moses dwelt for 40 days and was given the Ten Commandments. And it wasn't until they reached Mount Horeb, where the Israelites stayed, that the full sight of Israel's evil position was evident. Now getting back, there Moses notices something unusual. A burning bush has drawn his attention. The area is a very arid land. Therefore, any fire would, under normal circumstances, spread very rapidly. However, it was contained. The word of Yahweh is sometimes referred to as a consuming fire. But the fire in this instance is a preserving fire. This aspect is also brought into mind in Daniel. Daniel's three friends were thrown into the midst of the fire, but were not consumed. We must remember not all survived the heat of the furnace. Remember, the guards could not stand the heat thereof. This shows that only those who are righteous will it be a preserving fire. It will not be a pardoning for the sins of men. Moses took action when he noticed the bush. We must take action in our lives. We must not lay back and wait for Yahweh to take hold of our hand when he is ready. We must show a willingness to obey. When Yahweh saw that he was turned aside to see, this is when he called Moses to deliver Israel. There are several symbols represented in the burning bush. An angel told him to draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes, my feet. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. This is matched respect. This was a place set apart for God's special use. The ownership of the land is God. Shoes in Israel were the symbol of ownership. So the requirement for Moses to remove his shoes would be a symbol that he did not yet possess the land, and a reminder that the promises had not yet been fulfilled, but they were not forgotten. It could also represent walking conduct. It would be a putting off of the way of walking in the ways of the earth. The bush itself stands for the nation of Israel, and more specifically, the preserving fire would be those who remain faithful to Yahweh in the nation of Israel. The fire would be for the persecution of the people of the Lord, but the Lord still dwells among them. The two together would enhance the promise that Israel would not be consumed with persecution, and would still yet in the future possess the land. We read in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 11, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." We can still see in the world today the Jews being punished, and yet are still a nation, and a well-knowing and interactive nation at that. Moses was standing at the burning bush. God says in verse 6 of Exodus chapter 3, we read, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And Yahweh said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land that out of that land unto a good land, flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites." He said he would lead them to destroy them. It's interesting that in this past 2 days' readings that we see this being fulfilled, and the exception of the Gibeonites. We see that Yahweh has never left Israel. He continually forgives them when they repent. He continually made himself known through the kings, and through the judges, and through the prophets, and he is still with natural Israel, even though they are in a state of ignorance. The burning bush also reminds us that no man hath seen Yahweh. We must remember that it was an angel speaking out of the bush as a representative of Yahweh. However, he was speaking through the Spirit, which explains why it sounds like Yahweh himself is talking to Moses. The bush could also represent Moses. The tree would be dried up and brittle with thorns. The wandering in the wilderness would have taken a toll on him. We must remember it was to humble his character. But when he was approached, at last, to go and bring Israel out of Egypt, his confidence failed. We can see why this would be. He could think to himself, "I tried this once. I tried to bring them out of Egypt. Look how awfully bad it turned out. What difference now? What difference is it now than before?" We know the difference. Now he is prepared what he is about to endure. He wasn't ready before, even though he thought he was. We must be careful not to move too quickly. We must work in love and patience. However the opposite is true, we must not become stagnant. We see when God gives the instruction that Moses should draw out the people of God, that he has now lost his confidence. Moses am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? And Yahweh said that certainly I will be with you. Next, he has given a promise that he would bring the people back to this mountain to worship him. After being comforted by this, Moses says, when I come unto the children of Israel, they shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto him? And God gave Moses his memorial name. I find it interesting here that it is another proof of a God that is interactive, unlike the gods of the Egyptians. Why was this important? What is in a name? The name that people were known by usually meant much more than what they mean today. There was a purpose behind each name. The giving of the name to Israel would have given the giving of the name to Moses would have given him authority. Up until this time, Israel only knew God as the Spirit or the power of the Mighty One. Those few who remained faithful would know the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They would recognize the things to do with the promises. God revealed his name unto Moses. We read in Exodus 3, verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And in verse 15, and God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. I am that I am, or Eya Asher Eya in the Hebrew. More correctly translated, I will be who I will be. Eya has been translated in the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense. We rightly put the emphasis on the future tense, as the name is to have us remember the promises that are to be fulfilled in the future. I just thought it was an interesting point that being translated in all three tenses would show the unchangeableness of Yahweh. Asher being translated to who is both singular and plural. It is not a gender word. It includes both male and female. Therefore, the name easily represents first the present name, and singularly Christ. And secondly, there are one true hope of a multitude is Christ. Moses would have said unto the children of Israel, and they asked, who sent him? They asked, that sent me unto you, Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is his name for the hidden time, and this is his memorial for a generation of the race. What could seem like two names here, Eya and Yahweh, is actually the same name. Eya is a verb, or an action, of the memorial name. Yahweh is the noun. Yahweh is, in most places, translated Lord with all capitals. However, we find in some places that the translators have made mistakes. We must be careful. We find that the name Jehovah is an incorrect translation that was put in place so that the name of God would not be blasphemed. The generation of the race is the same as found in Psalm chapter 102, verse 18, which reads, this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise Yahweh. And also in chapter 22, verse 30, a seed shall serve them. They shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. he who will be is then the memorial name in which the deity chooses to be known by among his people. It reminded them and us that he will be manifested in a multitude, and that in that great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, which shall stand before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. He will be the all things in all. There is one deity and Father of all, who is upon all and through all and in you all. This gives us a very good stand against false doctrine. It is not one God and three gods, and three gods in one, but one deity in a countless multitude, and this all revealed in the memorial name. Many churches in the world say that there is not a great need to go into the titles of the name. However, we see that they have not found out the true God. Deuteronomy 6, chapter 4 reads, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our Elohim is the one Yahweh, that is, he who shall be our mighty one, is the one who shall be." This is the all-inclusive name of God. It reinstates the promises given to our fathers, that those who are found righteous at the judgment of Yahweh hope to be included in, to be a part of the working of the temple, to purify the earth from sin. This is the memorial name, the name in which the Father of all wants us to remember his name. In remembrance, we must not only use his name, but mark the implications and apply them. Those of the divine family should be manifesting the attributes of the Father now, and will find its ultimate fulfillment when Christ returns. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, giving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will not clear the disobedient. Yahweh, his name is jealous. We read in the next couple of books after Exodus, in the scriptures, and especially in Leviticus, the many commandments given by Yahweh. After the many commandments given, God says, "I am the Lord your God." How many times have we read these words? In the words that said, "Thus saith the Lord." We think on his name each time we read them? Does it bring to mind our responsibilities to him and the consequences along with the necessity for repentance, the changes of our ways, constantly pleading through prayer that we might be forgiven through his mercy and be reconciled once again to him? And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto Israel and say to them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of God. I am Yahweh." And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, we read, "Them that feared Yahweh spake often one to another, and Yahweh hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name." Do we often speak with one another in like precious faith? Or do we simply come to meeting on Sunday, coming in just in time to make our seat as the introductory hymn plays, and as soon as the last prayer is said, we are on our way? It says here in Malachi that it was those who spake often one to another. We read in the following passages to remember his name through actions, singing, and prayer. Psalms chapter 30, verse 4, we read, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye nations of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." In Psalm 97, 12, this says, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Psalm 102:12. Be thou, O Lord, but thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever in thy remembrance unto all generations. In Psalm 135:13. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. We can see that the name of Yahweh is synonymous with his holiness and his glory. The name is used behind many other titles of the deity. Before the giving of the name, God was known as El Shaddai, meaning the strength of the mighty ones. We can see in many places before the giving of the memorial name that the name Lord God or Yahweh Elohim is used. It is because of the compiler of the books were written by Moses. Israel would have understood for the most part the ideals behind the name. Thus Moses put the name in where it would be appropriate. Yahweh Elohim of Israel, or he who will be the mighty ones of Israel, is referring to those who Yahweh will manifest himself in during the millennial age. Those who during this time of probation is preparing mentally and morally, and at the return of Christ will be spiritually changed by the physical manifestation of deity. We read this in Revelation 5:9-10. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Yahweh Tzvaeth, as we read, Lord of hosts, this is the militant title of the multitudinous deity. Power has been at work throughout the ages with the use of angels, as we read in Joshua 5:13-15. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or our adversaries? There is no in between. And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord I am come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith the Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoes off thy foot, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Continuing with the record of Moses, he proceeded to Pharaoh, accompanied by Aaron, to deliver Israel out of the land of Egypt. We are told that this was the first time God would be known by the name Yahweh. So Pharaoh dismissed the idea of letting Israel just leave by the authority of this name. In fact, Pharaoh increased their workload, took away the supplies needed to do the work that he expected them to do. Israel was in the same position that Moses was in before. The increasing workload and beatings and strife made them pull together to be a unity of people. They too needed to be prepared as a people to serve Yahweh. And the first plagues were upon Israel as they were upon Egypt to show them the authority that Moses and Aaron had to come to deliver them out of the land, and that it was the true deity. The hardening of Pharaoh's heart was for the preparation of Israel, that they needed to endure, to prepare them for what they needed to endure after going out of the land that is comfortable and going to fight for the land that they were to inherit. We can see even through all this that in the wilderness they still lost their faith. They complained to Moses that he had taken them out of a land with many riches into the wilderness to die there. We can see how easy it is to be drawn away from the ways of Yahweh. Israel was baptized as a nation when they crossed over the River Jordan. Let us not forget what baptism means to us. It is a cutting off of the flesh and a putting on of the name of Yahweh through Christ by the Holy Spirit. We are to reflect His glory in all that we do. To conclude, I would like to read Thursday's middle reading of this past week. Which was Isaiah chapter 12. And in that day thou shalt say, Yahweh, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yahweh, my banner, is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy ye shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise Yahweh. Call upon His name. Declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto Yahweh, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. I pray that each one of us, with our trials and daily burdens, even as the Israelites had to endure, that we remember to call upon the name of Yahweh to guide us and keep us on the straight and narrow path of righteousness.